study. I just want to review a little bit about what we've been doing since January 1st or whatever it was. We've been continuing a series called Learn to Grow. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, just a review, I was kind of looking over the lessons we've done. The way we know God and the way we love Him is doing what He says. God's love language is obedience. We show our love to God by obeying His Word. And a frequent motif in Scripture is when the Bible doesn't say not to, it's not acceptable to God to go beyond what He says. But from Calvinistic teachings all throughout the Protestant world, it seems like that's a recurring theme of if the Bible is silent on something, then we got free license. And that's not what we find in Scripture. That's what we find in the teachings of human beings. You could look at scriptures about Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and Uzzah and Nadab and Abihu, and you can kind of frequently see that there's a theme there that God isn't some senile old man that we have to help across the road. He actually knows what He's doing and is pretty explicit in the scriptures, and He didn't leave us blind and feeling around in the dark for what we're supposed to do. It's just, you know, the light of the gospel there. We also know that as we learn to grow, that knowledge that we get, Peter tells us, is that we're to be steadfast and have a deeper faith. And so on Sunday nights, we've been kind of reviewing that, hey, if this is the, I mean, how do we know this is the Word of God? Well, archaeology, prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, science, extra-biblical writings, history, the writings of the early church fathers, the suffering and martyrdom of the disciples, about 10 things we've studied, like we know this is the Word of God, and so we put our trust in it, we put our faith in it. And there's certain topics that come up that I think are super important for us to talk about. And maybe they're topics that you've thought about before, but let me tell you, this topic that we're talking about this morning is a biggie. And we're talking about the collection of the saints. We just did it, but I think this is personally a deep topic for me, and I've enjoyed my study and my review of it this week. When we talk about like spending it wisely, I wanted to just give you a couple of scriptures to talk about wisdom. See, human beings think that they're wise, and they go, oh, this makes sense, and here's a good strategy, and this works, and all that, right? You can even gauge effectiveness of some of the things that people come up to do, but 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So you and I, as wise as we are, or as strategic as we are, and how to worship God, or what to do with the collection and all that, it's God's Word that we must ultimately put our faith in. Proverbs 1:7 from the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom instruction. So early on, let's understand that the wisdom that we're trying to gain is from the Word of God. And I would say that you can extrapolate that across a variety of issues. You and I, I think it's important for us to engage in this topic. I don't know what your conversations are with your work friends, maybe members of your own family. Maybe there's some of us in here that struggle with this topic, but I really believe that this topic is big in terms of some of the greatest divisions in the church are about how the church ought to spend its money. And I mean, it is a divider. I mean, and it has been a divider for a very long time. I think that you and I, we live in a culture where that we look at other churches and we watch the news, and some of us in this room wonder why we don't do things like other churches do things. Why aren't we actively engaged in helping the homeless? Why aren't we actively engaged in taking our church treasury to support the disadvantaged or local organizations like the Boy Scouts, the Cub Scouts, the Brownies, the Girl Scouts, AA? Why aren't we doing that? I mean, after all, isn't the Bible full of those types of scriptures? I think our culture itself has come to expect, absolutely, capital E, expect, that churches are involved in charities, and they should be building programs to dedicate money for disaster relief and orphans, etc. That is a cultural expectation. As soon as I say, oh, we really don't have a program, they're like that. You're weird. Where do you go? So we ask ourselves, why not us? Why aren't we doing that? Is it just because That's the way we've always done it, or does the Bible actually talk about it? I'm reminded in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you don't have to go there, but this is back when the people of Israel said, you know, they looked around at other nations, and they went up to Samuel, and in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said, Samuel, we want a king to judge us like all the other nations around us. And God actually told Samuel, go ahead and give him a king. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. It's interesting that when you look at scriptures, God told them, I am your king. And if you apply that lesson that we had a few Sundays ago about, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. He didn't say, I'm your king, oh, and don't have a physical king. He just said, I'm your king. Was his silence about a physical king some invitation or permission to go ahead and get a king? So just assert early on that going beyond what God rejected in the eyes of God. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me because they didn't just simply go with what I told them. That equals rejection. And I do believe that if you and I were on an island and the Bible washed up on a beach and we just read it for what it said, we wouldn't look around at other churches. We wouldn't listen to TV evangelists. We wouldn't even listen to people like me. We just read the scriptures for what it says. So I hope that my prayer right before I got up here, I'm like, man, I hope I got this right. I don't want to teach something that's wrong. I don't want this to be my opinion. I don't want this to be, well, I think Ben agrees with me, and so therefore I'm right. And neither should this be you. You and I all should be engaging in the scriptures and say, hey, what exactly do we want to get right here? I've got to make sure that this is truly from God. So when I look at Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 14 where we talk about how God gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists, right? Why? What are we being equipped for? Because in verse 14, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And then right after that, it says we need to be speaking the truth, but do it in love. This is a personal topic for me. It's a personal topic because I get upset that when I see good God-fearing Christians get tangled up in groups that go adrift in terms of not rightly dividing the word of truth. And some of the things that they do, it starts out with one little thing, and then all of a sudden they're so far from what God directs a church to do, it's disheartening, and it is personal, and so I have to kind of watch that. I see people kind of tossed to and fro because they really don't know what the Word of God says. If it feels good, do it, or if it makes it look spiritual, you know, I walk into a church. Well, this doesn't seem like a spiritual place. Yeah, but who judges what's spiritual or not? Me? You know, you got some cool tapestries on the wall and you got a cool program and, you know, this place just feels spiritual. Or is it spiritual because the Spirit is leading it? There's a difference. I don't get to determine what is spiritual, lowercase s. God determines what's spiritual through the Word of the Spirit, which is the Word that we have. So let's get something out of the way early on. Are you and I supposed to be a giving people? The Bible is really clear on this. You can look at James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You can look at Galatians chapter 6 at verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The Bible is very clear about instructing our attitude toward money and toward the poor. Did you know that in the Bible, poverty is over 2,000 times? You can look at the scripture that we just read this morning. The importance that you and I, we have a responsibility to those who don't have. Verse 45 of that passage that Rick read for us, it says, He will answer them saying, Truly I say to you, as you didn't do to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. We can't ignore that. We absolutely can't ignore that we have a responsibility toward the hungry, toward the thirsty, toward the sick. We absolutely have that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. And I appreciate your class, Paul, grabbing some stuff out of your material. It says, Paul reminds Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So let's get this out of the way. This morning's lesson isn't to defend how we can sit in this room and figure out how to be tightwads. I'm not preaching this lesson because, you know, I want to be able to sit there and go, well, you know, we don't care about all the people out there. You better believe we ought to. If we're really going to be a disciple of Christ, then we're going to listen to the words of Christ. We're going to be the type of people who, when somebody's house burns down, you can't even fit another car on the street. You know, you got people rushing, you know, to say, hey, what do you need? What can we do for you? You got people who are interested in the cares and the affairs of people. And that's not just people in the church. That's looking around in your neighborhood, looking around in your community, responding to the call. I'm reminded of Dorothy and Howard and the work that they do in Black Diamond for the community center there. And I mean, it's just, those are the things, you know, sometimes it's easy to be reactive, but do I just constantly think about what's in my bank account? Or do I think, man, you know, God blesses me because my whole goal is to bless other people. I'm not called to be a spiritual tightwad. Or how can I use the scriptures this morning to get out of helping my fellow man? Christians are givers by definition. You can't follow Christ and be insensitive to the needy. So you look at those passages of scripture back here and you say, well, there you go. Well, okay, why aren't we doing that? Well, I think context is the key when you go back and look at James chapter 1, verse 27. You have to look at who he's talking to. We're told to visit orphans and widows in their distress. But if you look at the context of James chapter 1, I'm not going to go through every single scripture. But as your eyes glance at the word choice that James uses, is he talking to a group of people or is he talking to an individual? I want you to look at Galatians chapter 6 at verse 10. While we have opportunity, let us good to all people. What's the context? I think that when you rightly divide the word of truth, you have to not just cherry pick and grocery shop through the Bible and say, there's my verse. And I've got to watch out as a teacher not to do that. Oh, I'm trying to make an argument. I'm trying to make a point. There's my verse. You got to read the context of something. Super important. And so, you know, I stumbled across, when I was a teenager, I would read James 1:27. I think we're doing it wrong. It says right there, that's our job. As a church, that's our job. But who is James talking to and who is Paul talking to? He's talking about, is he talking about help from individuals or the church? He's talking about individual responsibility. So individually, brothers and sisters in Christ, my encouragement for you is we absolutely need to be the type of people who are givers. Individuals can help those who are Christians, and individuals can help people who are not Christians. And you know what? It's not just can. I don't need to just be reactive. I mean, I remember as a kid, man, at Kent, you know, when you have, you know, I still remember 253-854-3737. That was the number of the Kent building. And I always thought, man, if I ever become a full-time minister, I don't think I'm going to have the church phone and my phone linked, because some people go through that yellow pages and it's just, you know, it's the church's responsibility. You know, they just dial up. Who can pay my phone bill? Who can pay my phone bill? And all that kind of stuff. And I would answer those calls and stuff like that. But I'll tell you, I remember there was a family that was, I think the guy had informed on the mob. And I mean, it was legit. And my dad's an ex-cop. It was legit. And they were rolling through. And these people went from living in their car. They would move from Tennessee out here just to kind of evade the mob or something like that. They were after him. So my dad would carry his 44 just to make, you know, a little extra security and all that. You'd have to know my dad there. But I remember people just, you know, they got clothing. They got all kinds of beds. And those people were well taken care of. That's the kind of people we are. The kind of people you can say, hey, brother, there's somebody who really needs something. I know a guy like Ben would be like, hey, I'll meet you at Safeway. What do you need? Get a cart. Let's roll. Paul mix, right? Yeah, I mean, and that's a blessing, is that that's the type of people we aspire to be. So if that's individually our responsibility, what about the church treasury? I mean, don't individuals make up the church? And so as the individual goes, does the church go the same way? And that's a huge question, right? And that's one of argument. Some people would say that there's no Bible authority for even a church treasury. And I would say, well, you haven't read your Bible. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 through 35, the concept of Christians taking their own money and putting it under the directions of the apostles is really clear. There was not a needy person among them, talking about that early church in the book of Acts. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And what did they do with that money? They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. We find that the apostles then used that treasury to distribute those that were in need. Paul would take his money and he'd say, there you go. And the apostles would say, okay, who needs it? And it was up to the apostles to distribute who had need. There's a distinction that's made in Acts chapter 4, verse 34 through 35, of what once was Paul's is now under the direction of the apostles. And that's a super distinction to make. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. This is one we constantly read at that time. And Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, concerning the collection of the saints, for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. See, Paul was coming to take money they had raised to Jerusalem to basically benefit needy saints. Verse 3. In order that the gift would be ready and that no collections be made when I, Paul, come. The church was to take up a collection on the first day of every week. That's why we do what we do. We don't do that because, you know, three really nice men said, here's what we ought to do. We do that because we find that that's what's in Scripture. These funds that were collected every week were saved so that they'd be ready when Paul arrived. And I think we see a couple of things here. And I'm looking out there and I'm like, yeah, you know this. You've read it, right? You know it all. But I think there's a couple things. There's a distinction that's made between individual needs and our responsibilities toward the poor and the needy. And number two, there's a distinction between individual money and that which is given through the church. I don't have time right now, but if you just read 1 Corinthians, look how often Paul is so interesting. He uses that phrase, but when you come together. But when you come together, like he talks about the Lord's Supper. In other words, there are things that individuals do, but when you come together, this is what I want you to do. There's this distinction that Paul makes all throughout 1 Corinthians. So can the money that's given to the church be spent on anything? And I would say, well, I think that's almost a rhetorical question. Many of us in this room can already answer that. But like anything else, wouldn't it be important to search what the Scriptures say? Kind of like Nadab and Abihu, what's the difference between fire and strange fire? Or David and Uzzah, how do you transport the Ark of the Covenant? So in the same vein, if the Bible doesn't say not to spend money on something, is silence permissible? Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't spend it on. So would that be, from our past studies, would that be right? To me, again, it's clear. We have to spend it according to scriptural authority, because guess whose authority we're following? See, I can't stand it when people say, well, here's what we do at our church. And I'm like, yeah, that's what you do at your church. I make a deliberate word choice to say, I don't want you to come to my church. And I don't want you to come to our church. I want you to come to the church that Christ built. Well, how do I know that's it? Only if we're doing what's in the Bible. A sign doesn't make it Christ Church. It's only, if and only, if the people that are meeting together do it according to the New Testament pattern and that New Testament church. It's just not up to me. I've got some incredible ways to spend the money. I've got some ways that'll work. I can rock this building. I can triple the attendance in about a week if you just cut me loose. But then it's not Christ Church. It's packed. It might even be lowercase s spiritual, but it's not going to be Christ Church. That's a big difference. Why do I know that? Well, because I'm not the one who purchased it with my blood. I'm not the one who's the head over all things to the church. And I'm not the one who possesses all authority. But I know who is. It's King Jesus. And that's super important. I think that when you look at what we just read in Acts chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians, those are a few texts that show us that the collection or the treasury can be spent on needy saints, not just anyone. And go back and kind of look at that. I think, another text that I like to look at in Acts chapter 3 at verse 6, there's a lame man who comes and he begs alms from Peter and John. And what do we just read in Acts chapter 4? What did the apostles have the authority over when guys like Paul or Ben or Dorothy or Angel or somebody takes their individual money and lays it at the apostles' feet? The apostles had the authority to distribute that to each who had need. Isn't that what Acts chapter 4 just told us? So when Peter and John are walking by and this lame man reaches up and he begs alms from them, and we know that they had the control of that money, look at the response that in Acts chapter 3 at verse 6, Peter says to the man, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's a troubling scripture to me. I'm like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? There's people that are laying money at your feet and you say you don't have any silver and gold. Did they have access to fundage to be able to give to this man? So what did he mean? I think he means what a lot of passages say, that the church's money was only to be used for the believers. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. They were to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Romans 15, 25 through 27 says, make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, given among the churches of Macedonia. I think in Paul's early morning Bible class, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 16, talks about the responsibility that we have toward widows. And it says in that long passage, you can read chapter 5, verse 3 through 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Paul makes a distinction with Timothy in that passage of Scripture between the individual responsibility toward widows. In other words, if she's got family that can do it, they need to take care of it. Individual pockets, don't burden the church. There's a distinction that's made. And that's really clear. Again, if I'm not using scriptures, then this is just a bunch of hooey, right? If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, Paul would tell you this is another qualification. You can't just give it to everyone. It says, for even when we were with you, Thessalonians, we would give you this command, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. In other words, there were some qualifications. And that's super important that when we get down to the nitty-gritty of things, that you and I have to kind of look at, well, all right, so it's supposed to be for believers. So what is the purpose of the church then? Because this sounds like one of those sermons. Hey, we're getting out of having to do anything. What's the purpose of the church? The church is supposed to be the pillar and the support of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Paul told the Corinthians it was right to receive payment from them for his labor among them, even though he did not take advantage of this right. You can look at other passages that a preacher working in one location can receive support from churches in other locations. And then finally, a church can also send men out to preach as the Antioch church did. So what exactly is the purpose of the church? Is it to feed the world? It's not. Doesn't that hurt? I will tell you that I personally struggle with that. Because when I look at the culture at large, Matt Tucker's way of doing things, I kind of wish that was the purpose. Because people would like me more. I think people would like my church more. I think people would come more. But if you just narrow it down, don't you just sound like a bunch of Pharisees and a bunch of law keepers? Shouldn't we just, you know, liberally do it? Or do I have to read the scriptures and say, okay, well, what is it used for? I think there's a couple of things that it's used for. And we'll get to that in just a second. So in this work of evangelism that you and I are supposed to do, you and I, at least what I read in those passages of scripture, is that the whole purpose of the church is to proclaim the truth. We're supposed to be the pillar and the support of the truth. You've got preachers. You've got churches that send men out to preach. There's a lot of different ways, but somehow you and I have got to get that word out. That's our job. Mark 16:15, that's the words of Jesus that he says to his disciples, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The message is specified. This is your whole function. I want you to go. How do I go, Lord? Mule, donkey, chariot, boat, foot, just go. That's what I want you to do. So within that, I've got some liberality. I've got some general ways that I can get there. Can I take a jet? Sure, absolutely. Where am I supposed to do that? All the world. Preach. I'm supposed to preach what? The gospel. Now, what are some qualifications on that? You have to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. That was a helpful passage for me to say that Paul tells the Corinthians that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are expedient. In other words, I'm supposed to go into the world and preach the gospel. There's a lot of things that I can do that are directives, but I have to do it not only, it has to be lawful, Paul says, but it also has to be helpful. So I'd like to preach the gospel in Ethiopia, and I'm going to need $50,000 from a jet plane. You know, that might not be helpful. Maybe it's a method of instruction that's not exactly helpful. Maybe it doesn't do the job, okay? There's a lot of things that we can do, but in carrying out this mission that you and I have to evangelize, a church can use funds to pay a preacher, support preachers in other places, hold a gospel meeting. We can print and send bulletin. We can publish tracts. We can host a radio and a TV program. What I want you to do, church, your function, and if you've talked to Clint or Russ or Penny lately, they or Paul and others who went up to Kirkland, that's our job. That is our job, is to evangelize and to preach the word. How are we doing with that? We're doing good? That's good. We'll keep on keeping on. So that's our job. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's super important. We're leading somewhere here. So if it's in the name of evangelism, here comes the next question. And I always like to frame my own studies, my questions. So if it's in the name of evangelism, can the church do it any way it sees fit? In other words, does the Bible say how to evangelize? And if it doesn't say not to evangelize a certain way, is silence permissive on that? Now, this is a biggie for me. And I'm going to read you just what I wrote at about 3 in the morning. There's a lot of great ideas out there. Now, I want you to really think about this. If my job is to evangelize the community, can I take money out of the treasury so long as it's in the name of evangelism? Okay, now check this out, because this is where I think churches divide. You ready? We could have a Christmas play because people will be thinking about Jesus, and I know the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was born on December 25th, but others don't. At least this gets them in the door, and now we can teach them that's evangelism. Isn't it? That's not evangelism? I see people shaking their heads. We need to show the world we're a loving church, so let's have a clothing drive. Let's feed them. Let's do mission trips. Let's spend the church's money on sports teams, fellowship halls, colleges, youth groups, whatever, because that's what evangelism is. And I'll be honest with you, those are great ideas. But the only thing that doesn't make something a great idea is if it's not found in Scripture, that's it. So how do I know that that stuff is not? Like, why is publishing a tract or hosting a radio program different than those other ideas? Well, here's what we know. The New Testament church used money for needy saints. We just read some scriptures where that was evident. Saints were the focus. What's a saint? Well, when Paul wrote to saints, this wasn't dead people that the Catholic Church dug up 1,000 years later and kind of sprinkled some holy water on a mummified body. These were living, breathing Christian people. This building is filled with saints this morning. And that's how New Testament church used the money. And then they also, we just read, the New Testament church was told to evangelize. We know that. So here's the issue. If I look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Paul was praising the church in Thessalonica, and he was saying, look, church, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you in every place. And Paul is commending them. He's saying, your faith toward God has gone out, so that you've done our work. You've done a great job. You're getting the word out. And I know this is just one passage of Scripture, but it's a really important passage. So, can we use the money to have a gospel meeting? Yes. Send preachers to another country? Yes. But look at how that the church in Thessalonica and hopefully at Enumclaw, that when we realize our commission and what we're supposed to do, our job is to get the word out. Needy saints and evangelize. So the questions now exist. Let's go back. If I give money, if I spend the church's money to give a non-Christian a donut, needy or not, for the purpose of evangelism, does that fall in line with Scripture? If I take the church treasury and go to Home Depot to buy supplies to build someone a house for the purpose that maybe while we're hammering the roof, they'll ask me about God or I can find the right time or whatever, does that fall in line with Scripture? And the answer is absolutely not. How do I know that? Saints, needy saints, were the only target of any kind of benevolence, not people who aren't saints. And I'm told that I need to evangelize and I need to send the truth out to those folks. That's how I do it. When the sower was sowing seed, I got this picture in my head, and he's throwing out seed. It's the pure word of God. That's what he's doing. I struggle with that so much. You know that, you know, like this religion by osmosis. First of all, God is clear about how he wants things to do. Like I said, I think that if we employed some of these other ideas, we'd do fine. But we're tasked to keep the authority of Christ because it's his church. And I think about, well, maybe if I just do really good things, what if I'm just helping people? And it's not really about the word. It's about, well, I fixed their hot water heater. How's that any different than a Buddhist? How's that any different than an atheist? There's a lot of people who do good things. But a lot of people want to define spirituality by whether people do good things or not. What's the difference between somebody who does a good thing and they're a Christian and somebody who does a good thing as a Buddhist or who does good things as an atheist or who does good things as anything else? This religion by osmosis idea, I don't believe, is in line at all. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, you and I, consistently in Scripture, can look and say that God's plan was that the gospel would convert people's hearts. Whether or not Matt Tucker was a really nice guy and came and poop-scooped your lawn, that wasn't the point. That wasn't how he told me that I need to evangelize people. You know, the other thing that I worry about, just it's checking the wisdom of God. So what if we just served some really good chicken and had some, you know, clowns here and some party balloons and, you know, about 15 minutes every time I'm preaching, we had a $10 bill under the seats and sing a song and check underneath your seat. Woo, we got some winners. I mean, dude, I can fill this place. I got ideas. But how'd you like to convert people because the chicken was good and because they won $10? Or am I so ashamed of the gospel of Christ that I don't believe in its power, but I believe in the power of Matt Tucker and his marketing schemes? Come on down to the Church of Christ parking lot. Why don't you kick the tires? You want to maybe drive some truth away today? Have yourself a hot dog. No, God in his infinite wisdom knew that what I want is I want my gospel to be the attractive power. And people get out of the way because it's the gospel that converts hearts. Because the people that are converted to the chicken and the raffles and all that, you know how long they... put their trust in church programs. They put their trust in really nice people. And I know I'm a little wound up. I really am trying to speak the truth. Take my loudness as I'm mad. I'm not. I don't need to sell people what God has given them. God doesn't need me in the way. What I need to tell people is that God loves them. I need to let them know that there's some good news. That he sent his only son to die for them. That the word is clear about the only way to get rid of sin is through baptism and his son's death. That when they rise to walk in newness of life, they worship with the church and disciple daily. They bear fruit in their own lives, but also bear fruit in bringing others to Christ. And I don't want to tell them that Christianity is the easy life, because Jesus said it isn't. This is a cross-bearing life. It's not hot dogs and kumbaya. It's hard. And a lot of times you're going to have to deny yourself, even to the point that you sacrifice a good idea or a proven effective strategy for what God wants in his church. I think we need to talk a little bit more in the future. I want to watch my time today. I think we need to talk about what does the Bible say about spending money for the edification of the saints. In other words, for saints, let's review a little bit. The church's purpose is to get the truth out. The church's purpose is to preach the gospel. So anything that preaches the gospel, a lot of people would say, well, the gospel is the ends, and so whatever means you get to preach that, that works. No, the gospel is the end and the means itself. It's all about the truth. That's all we're tasked, that all the authority that we have is to do that. So what helps me do that? Buy Bibles for people, support men like Jim Putterbaugh in the Philippines. All those types of things we can certainly do. That's it. But what about the saints? Can we spend money to edify them? What about institutionalism? Talking about some of the splits of the early 50s and 60s. Can churches collectively, so Kent, Enumclaw, Sumner, we all give our money to one church and they can kind of support an institution. Is that okay? Honestly, it's a great idea. I mean, you want to get something done, just pool our money. Can we just let people use the building for any reason? Can we rent it out? Why am I talking about that? Because you guys handed me these cards in January and you asked those questions. So I think it's important. Why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we renting a building and having people give us some money? You know, why couldn't AA come in here and just rent our building from us, or we just let them use it? Can I use the building, even if I'm using my own money to do certain things? You know, it's a great place to have a birthday party. Why not? It's just a building, right? Can we receive money from non-Christians for the church? In other words, how much do we owe on this thing? Well, you don't have to say it now. It's on the back bulletin board. But man, we can get this thing paid off in a year if we just act, you know, if we just got community organizations to pump in some money. Can we do that? Well, I'd shake your head or not. What does the Bible say? I mean, that's the thing. But those are other sermons. Money is a big issue. If you go around and you talk to churches of Christ, you talk to different denominations about what authority do we have from King Jesus. Jesus said, it's important because this is my church. In Matthew chapter 16, he says, on this rock I'll build my church, one church. When we use that word and we find out what God authorizes to do in every aspect of our lives, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And man, I don't want to be a denomination. I don't want to be the Church of Christ denomination. What I want to be is a group of people here in Enumclaw. I'm not looking to espouse the Homer Haley doctrine or the Ben Putterbaugh or the Richard Tucker or the Paul Mix or the Don Nitsche. I'm here because I want to investigate, does the Word authorize what we're doing with our money or not? Because I want to know Him and I want to love Him. And I want to do what he says. And if I'm not doing that, then I'm a denomination. Because what I've done is I've divided. That's what the word denomination means. It means division. Just like the coins in your pocket are a division or a denomination of a dollar bill. They're divided. You got pennies and nickels and dimes. And so if I'm not following, I'm divided from the truth. And that's what a denomination is. I don't think that you and I in this room are, obviously, if you're sitting here today, you didn't come here because it was hot dogs and fried chicken. Well, we could do that after. You buying? I'm just picking on you. I almost had him there for a second. Why we're here is because we love God and we want to know God and we want to work on our we want to give Him the church that He asked for. And, you know, how many times do you need to hear that if Jesus is the door, how do I get into that door? Well, I know that I'm baptized. That's how I get into the church. That's what we want to do. Well, God, I love you. God, I know you. Well, then just do what He says. Be baptized into Christ. I'll say I've been struggling lately with my anxiety, big time. Issues like this and how it affects people that I talk to gives me great anxiety. But it drives me into the Word, and it makes it seem like, is this just some argument I learned when I was a kid? Or is the Bible really clear on how we ought to spend our money? Believe me, if you haven't had it come up, it will come up. And so when we ask in our prayers, especially at the table, concerning the collection of the saints, Lord, help the elders to spend it wisely. You know what we're asking? We're asking them to spend it in the wisdom that God provides, not in the wisdom that they have. And a wise elder, 1 Timothy, Titus, looks to God for the source of that authority. And that's it in a nutshell. I've enjoyed our time. I'm glad you're here. And I really appreciate you following along and appreciate your open Bibles and hopefully your open hearts to the truth. At this time, if anybody would like to be a Christian, I can think of no better opportunity. It's a nice sunny day. Together we stand and sing.